You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It can be a little different than yours, but I'm trying to be more literal with it, I think. And you, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the age of this present world system, according to the prince of the power of the lower atmosphere, the spirit that now energizes in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us set together in the super heavens in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, with a view toward good works, which God had before marked off, that we should walk in them. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen. To acknowledge the privilege it's ours, at the same time, realizing our own limitations, we look to you for the grace that this song exemplified in having your own way. May that not only be true with me, Father, but it may be true with every heart here as the Spirit of God moves in our midst. That to your own, this should be a time of warmth and truly a heart that is given over to you. If by chance is there somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may this be the time that energizes to that end. Thus in this spirit of confidence in you and looking to you now for the grace to be needful as you cleanse us and set us apart as a people unto yourself, in order that you may give us a blessing. Be very careful at the outset then to thank you for what you're going to do in dealing with every detail. And these graces, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, to pull our thinking together, we've been looking at the last few Sundays what Paul, or rather Scripture, says is the mystery. Not something mysterious. The Greek word mysterion simply means a secret. Something that was a secret until revealed to the Apostle Paul. This is that section of Scripture that is addressed to us in a very personal way. In other words, it becomes our private mail. It's not addressed to the lost. It's addressed only to those, this particular letter, to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that last week and week before last, in the first chapter, a prayer there that Paul prayed that's on our behalf, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know something of what hope of his calling is for us, and what the exceeding greatness of his inheritance is in the saints. Likewise, what the greatness of his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This should become the prayer of all of God's people, that they might enter into those great secrets that were reserved for the body of Christ. As we come to our lesson today, we touched on a little bit last week in chapter 2, and we just remind you that The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, calls our attention in verse 1 of chapter 2, that there was a time prior to our knowing Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sin. The word death, thanatos, simply means to be separate. We're separated from God because of who we are and what we are. Having to do with our sins that we inherited and those that we actually committed. In that particular period of our time, we walked according to the age of this cosmos or this world system. Today they call it a lifestyle. They've got sophisticated. But in any case, that's how we all walked. We conformed to the age in which we are in, the world system. We all had our manner of life, verse 3. In this particular time, the lusts of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath. And then we have God's intervention here. But God. That's what makes the difference. Not us, but Him. He has intervened on our behalf because of His rich mercy toward us. His great love when He loved us. Because when we were dead in sins, God has made us alive to those in Christ. Not only so, but in verse 6, He hath raised us up and made us sit together in the super heavens in Christ. That's where we got to last week. These verbs here are all passive. Something we had nothing to do with. It's what He did on our behalf. It's a de facto truth. Obviously, you're sitting in a seat in Northside Bible Church. That's from man's perspective. From God's perspective, if you're in Christ, you've been raised and seated together in the super heavens in Christ. No other group of saints in all the history of the Bible, other than these, that which is addressed in the mystery, have been placed in that position. That's a de facto position. One day it will become de jure. In other words, it's your standing before God, not your state of being. Not only has He exalted us with Christ to that place, but this, in verse 7, was in order. In the ages, notice it's a plural, not singular. A lot of people think about the end of the world. They keep talking about that. What they're talking about is the end of the age in which we live. There are many ages that spread out through the time before you'll ever enter eternity. Eternity, perhaps I should spend just a minute on that. This is another dimension that mankind knows very little about. He may great claims about it, he knows what about it, but he really doesn't. Literally, it means from a vanishing point to a vanishing point. You can no longer think in any direction, then you're in eternity. Throughout history, you have those that come out of eternity and move into time. For instance, in the days of our Lord's flesh, you remember how Moses and Elijah appeared upon the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. They talked of His deceased, His coming death. What Moses and Elijah did, they moved out of eternity and back into time for that short period of time. This will help you understand many perplexing things. When God says He's raised us and seated together in the heavenlies, He's speaking of the fact of eternity. For God is not bound and limited by time like you and I are. Everything in our life, that makes no difference what you may think about it. Time is relative. You may have the greatest plans in the world, but if they're not timed right, they won't work out. Time is a chain on us. It's relative to everything in our life. We can't get away from it. So when we talk about eternity, we're talking about a dimension that we had planned to move into. We're not there yet. But God has raised us de facto because time is not a factor with Him and sees us in the super heavens. In order that in the ages to come, that is, after this age is gone, the new ages are coming on, He might show, demonstrate to us the riches of His grace. And I made mention, just touched on this last week, that word riches is plutocrat. We have a few plutocrats in the world. They're not just rich people. They are the super rich. And God's dealing with us in grace on that basis. And now we get to our lesson itself. Well, by grace are you saved? This word grace is a word that we use, and I don't think many people really understand what we're talking about. Well, they do in a vague way, but not incident. Turn, if you will, hastily to Luke, the second chapter. We have a sixth chapter. We have this demonstrated for us. Verse 32, 33, and 34. Luke 6. Beginning at verse 32. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. That little word translated thank is charis, it's grace. Likewise in verse 33. If you do good to them that do good to you, what grace have you? For sinners also do the very same thing. Verse 34. If you lend to them which you hope to receive, what grace have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much gain. Grace is that aspect of love that humanity knows very little about. It's a selfless love. It does not love because it expects to get something in return. It just loves. When it says God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This was a selfless love. God just loved you, that was all. He loved you as you were. He did not love your rottenness, but He loved you. We know very little bit about that. We talk about it. The way love, you know, is a very broad word. Somebody loves a girl, somebody loves a wife, somebody loves a husband, somebody loves potato pie. You know, so love is a very broad word. But when you talk about grace, the grace of God, the love of God in this context, we're talking about a selfless love. Love never fails. Our loves all fail. One of my dearest friends, not too long ago, disappointed me to no end. His love failed in a time of trial, you see. Ours do that too. But God's never fails. It's the same yesterday. It's the same today. It'll be the same. The circumstances and the conditions of this life don't change one iota as far as He's concerned. Because He knows the beginning from the end. Well, by grace, this unmerited favor, this God's love in action, are you saved? Through, notice the little word through, that's the little Greek word diem, that's the agency. The agency whereby grace operated in your life with what? Faith. Now, faith is not some fancy, some imagination. Faith is what? Faith cometh how? By the hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. That's the only faith that means anything to God. Your faith in something other than the Word of God is a figment of your imagination. It does not count before God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that's the agency. It's the gift of God. What is the gift? Now, the word grace and the word faith are feminine nouns. The word gift is neuter. Now, in Greek, they must agree. But what is the subject matter? Salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. It's by the grace of God through the agency of faith. I don't know how to make it any more simple than that. God loves you. He demonstrated it in sending His Son. He did all He could. And He it's a gift. You cannot earn it. As the next verse goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. The agency is faith. And faith comes to you how? By the hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. Not some philosophy that man might project, not some tradition, some ritual, some form of high exalted song. They all have a place in the economy of God, but this faith that God talks about is based upon thus saith the Lord. In other words, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now notice what that has in view, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created. God's not reforming the human race. He's creating a whole new race of people, not reforming them. Man is always in the reformation business. We've got penitentiaries. I visit some of them occasionally. They're down there trying to reform people. And when they come back out on the street, it's the same old ball game. You know, you can take a pig and put him in a brick surroundings where he can't get to the mud and everything. But if he breaks loose from that pen at all, he goes right for the mud puddle, because that's what he is. A pig is a pig is a pig is a pig. And a man is a rebel is a rebel is a rebel is a rebel. And God cannot reform him. He doesn't even try. God creates. Back in the Old Testament, in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, somebody turned there. I didn't bring the Old Testament here this morning. Verses 3 and 4 is a story. The prophet there was told to go to the potter's house. Somebody find it and read it out loud. Jeremiah 18, verse 3 and 4, I think it is. Notice the potter made a vessel of clay. What are we made out of? Clay. And the vessel became what? Marred. Did he try to mend it? No, he didn't try to mend it. He made a brand new, another vessel out of the same clay. See, that's what God does. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It has something in view, however. A view towards good works, which God has marked off or ordained that we should walk in. We don't just, when we get saved, we don't just launch out and start doing what we want. But we begin to study to learn what God has marked off for us. That's the course we're to walk in. You don't make that choice. He makes that choice. It's all marked off. And it was no afterthought on his part. Keep in mind the earlier teachings of this epistle that God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predetermined our sonship. Not servants, but sons. Now a son may serve, but we've not been called to serve. We've been called as sons. This is the highest calling in all the Bible. If you are a true son, it's no problem to serve. That's not your calling. You've been called as a sonship, seated together, exalted far above all the heavens. No other people have ever been called in this context. All of the blessings are earthly things. But here is a people God has separated to that end. And it's by grace that you are saved through the agency of faith. It's a gift. This salvation was a gift of God. It's not of works. It's something you cannot do to earn. It's God has done it all. Hence we read in this same context, you are complete in Christ. That word complete means you lack nothing. You do not need anything except Christ Jesus. That's all, period. Religion is constantly drumming us, do this, do this, do this, and don't do that, don't do that. But God said it's all done in Christ, every bit of it. It has in view something that's good works. But now, here is, get a hold of this real good. The most commonplace sin amongst God's people, turn to Ephesians 4. It's not a sin of commission. It's a sin of omission. Ephesians 4. In verse 22 and 23. Put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, who is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Or, as Paul puts it at another place, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, with constant brainwashing, by the washing of the water of the Word. The most commonplace sin amongst God's people is failing to put the old man down. That's something that you fail to do. Hence, all the heartache, all the disappointment, all the failures of this life. God has said, you've died with Christ and your life is hid with God in Him. Tell Him to be dead. He is dead as far as God's concerned. The only thing that awaits is the time when they put you in the box and lay you out. That will be de jure. De facto, you're there already. You wouldn't know. You didn't know you were dead, would you? The old man is. God says so. Again, here's the paradox of Scripture. Here's what theologians and people argue about. You see, when you study the Scripture, you must look at it from two different perspectives. One is from earth's perspective, and the other is from heaven's perspective. When you make a we have a book in the Bible called the Book of Ecclesiastes that demonstrates this real well. The wisest man that God ever made was Solomon, according to the Scriptures. He was placed in a place where no other mortal man has ever been privileged to share in. Not only did he give him wisdom, but he used this man to demonstrate the folly of man's attempt to get something out of this life apart from God. And the conclusion of Solomon's life was, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. Now that's man's perspective. Look at the great men of history who have rejected God and listen to their last words. And you'll see it's an empty, hopeless thing. Solomon had every advantage. Perhaps the one number one ambition of the natural man, and we see it splattered everywhere you turn. It's wealth, power, and sex, that's all, but they're all relative to a great degree. And Solomon tried it all. He said, well, he had 700 wives. He had 300 concubines. He got him great fields, great orchards, great plantings, great cities. He built them. He got him maidens to sing for him, men singers, entertainers. He tried the whole ball game. There was nothing. He had the wealth to do it with. And God laid it on his heart. He said, I held nothing back that my eye desired. And as the twilight of life, the natural man in him had to admit, he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's no profit under the heaven. That's man's viewpoint as he summarizes life. Listen, in our own time, H.G. Wells, the great historian of this century, writing in his twilight of life around 90 years of age. His last piece of work, end of the tether. All is darkness. Great man. Mister of a century past, another man we can think of is Voltaire. He said within 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. In the 1950s was the anniversary of his 100 years of his death. His home was the home of a great Bible society who distributes Bibles in France today. You see, the end of the tether is always there. There's no hope if you look at things from under the sun, if you're realistic. Because if you regard what man does, it all goes down the drain. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is never full. The sun rises in the east, goes down in the west. The wind makes its circuits round and round, but always returns back the same way. It's hopeless. And yet, when you look at it from God's perspective, outside of time, then there is something bright and forward to look at. Because His purposes are being accomplished. And He's laid out before us something to walk in the interim while we're on earth here. A good illustration of that is the Gulf Stream in the Atlantic Ocean. When you fly over it, it's about 70 miles wide. It's a river in the Atlantic Ocean. It's powerful enough that its waters do not mix with the Atlantic. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's God's people. That river demonstrates real well. In fact, in the beginning, as you look at the Bible, one of the first things you find is that a garden watered by a river. And it heads up in that garden. It comes into four heads. The Euphrates, the Nile, the Ganges, and the Tigris. The earth at that time was one mass land. It was not the dividing of the continents as we know it. It was the water of the earth. But notice its source. Its source was right from the Garden of Eden, from God. That's what the word head means. The source. You see, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is the source. He is the one who energizes. Hence Paul writing in this same context in Philippians. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Here is the good works of God's people. It does not always measure up to what man thinks it ought to be. But each individual, you are an individual creation. You're not some old warmed over reformed sinner. You are. The difference between you and the lost is this. He's a lost sinner, and you're a saved sinner. That's all. But He is not trying to do anything for this old man. This old man is raising his head constantly. This is where Satan gets into the picture. When we don't put down the old man, we leave the door wide open then for Satan to have his way. This is because man is not willing to wait upon God. And you'll find this is the hardest lesson you ever have to learn as a saint, is to wait upon God. You get anxious. And this is particularly, it isn't confined to young people, but you have it demonstrated in the life of young people, perhaps better. Because they go off in all directions looking for something to happen right now. Man says, be quiet. You're creating a turmoil in the home, the family. And by nature, he's young, he's vibrant, he wants to exercise his wings. But, you see, God has something marked off for you. It's your prerogative and your first line of priorities is to discover, and you can only find it in the Word. You cannot find it by rationalizing. You must find your place in the economy of God, in the Word. That's why I admonish you the last two Sundays to keep praying that prayer of Paul, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. This is a secret that God has never revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. But it's for your growth and admonition, so that you will know what the mind of God is. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. These are not just ideals. These are things that God wants you to have. He wants you to have the best. But because of the old Adamic man, always there, you're dragging that old dead man around with you. But you know, eventually, if you stop long enough, you begin to smell him. It creates problems in your life. That's what guilt is. That's why the psychiatrists have all these people coming up there to listen to all their troubles, you know. When the answer's here, not on the psychiatric couch. Right here. It's to the man that wants to know. God is not forcing this on you. You're not a puppet. You're a creation of God. It has something in view. You see, God did not make you a puppet. He made you in His own image, and you marred it. He's now creating a new creature in Christ Jesus. So all the things, nothing happens in your life, it's an accident. No, you get in the car and you have a big accident, you say, there's no accident. God's trying to get your attention, probably. You got a loved one you wish you could keep alive. And that's the only way God can arrest your attention. Did you know, the one time that a preacher has a captive audience is a funeral. Everybody's sober thinking there. You're not thinking about anything but the thing they've been talking about. It's the greatest place in the world to present the plan of salvation is a funeral. Because there a man sees the reality of death. The devil says you won't die. But God testifies every time you go to a funeral that that's a lie. See? That's the one time you got the man's attention. And there he needs to understand that God has made a provision. God loves him. He don't love his life, his old rotten life, but he loves the man. And God's done all he can do for you. It's up to you. He doesn't want puppets in heaven. He wants men who act like God. That's why he made it in his image, you see. He don't want puppets. What pleasure would that be in that? And God is, everything that happened is for his pleasure. God, in that sense, I guess you might say, is selfish. But he wants you to share it. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, the agency, not of works. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus, with a view toward good works, which he has marked off. It's up to you to discover what God has marked off for you to walk in. He's told you to put off the old man. He's told you, as the Holy Spirit has energized Paul here to write, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Every one of you has a calling. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not change his mind, beloved. And changing the mind has to come from you, not from him. In the old days, when we had a passenger train ran through Oklahoma City, if you looked at the schedule, it says it's leaving out for Chicago. I think it left out in the old days about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, evening. Now, that train comes through at 6 o'clock. If you're there and have a ticket, you get on it, you go to Chicago. But if you don't go down there at 6 o'clock, the train's not going to wait for you. It doesn't change its route a bit in the world. It's going right through to Chicago. The only one that has to change, you can't say, well, gee, I can't make it by 6 o'clock. Can't you hold up that train? No, you can't hold it up. It's going on. You be there at 6 o'clock. It's there. You see, the change must come with us. God does not change. He's always the same. And that's why so many of us fail and life becomes such an unhappy thing in the life of God's people because they have not sought God's way of doing things to discover what that has been marked, what has been marked off for them to walk in. That's the first priority you have when you become a saint, is to learn what God wants of you. And they begin how? Well, by putting off the old man. And you can only do that as you offer God your body a living sacrifice. Because here's where all the trouble, where does the trouble come from? This body. This body makes demands on you every second of your life. And you respond to it. This is what I want. We live in a culture today, it's not anything new about it, but it's emphasized more today. It's the great I culture. What can I get out of it? What you did yesterday is fine, but what do you do for me today? You know? And so we have to realize that this is the course of this age that we live in. It's the times in which we live. It's the lifestyle that as sophisticated call it today. But God has a plan, and it does not run parallel with man's plan. It usually goes the other direction. And so your first obligation to for your own benefit, be very selfish about this for no other reason. If you want the best that God has for you, to enjoy your salvation, and I wonder sometimes if God's people enjoy salvation, because it robs them of everything. As somebody said, it's either fattening or it's immoral, or what's the other thing? Or illegal. And see, that's about the way they look at life. They're bound by those things, you see. God wants you to be happy. Or he wants you to be joyous. That's even better. Happy is a temporal word. It comes and goes. Joy is smooth all the way. You see, if you don't come God's way, you're going to get second best. You won't get the first. God saves you. That you can rest your... As the wisecrackers say, you can put that in the bank. That's there. When he saved you. But from there on, you see, you have to realize that you're a creation of God. And God has a plan to be worked out in your life. You better discover it. But before long, you say, well, I tried to do the right thing, but you know, everything just went wrong. It's bad, bad, bad. But you see, this thing, the answer comes back. You know, he's praying to God about what his will is. You learn it right here. Say, Lord, show me your will. God has spoken. Beloved, he's not going to speak again. He's already spoken. And if you don't care enough to investigate for your own self, all the advice, all the knowledge that anybody can say to you is just going down the drain. It's all here. God has spoken, and he's silent as a tomb. God hasn't spoken in 1,900 years to the human race. He said it right here. When he wrote the Colossian letter, which is in this context, he said, this is given to complete the Word of God. God has spoken. What more can you do? He's given you life. What more can you do? He says the train's moving out at 6 o'clock. Well, I got other plans. We got an ordination. I hope at the football game don't stop you this afternoon. See, those are the priorities of life. I'm not knocking the football. I enjoy football. I get excited about it, too. I used to. I kind of burned out on the kind of it's a commercial now. But the point I'm getting at is, I hope to drive this point home, learn your priorities. God has a plan for your life. You're not just a big blob of collections. You're an individual. The sooner you discover that, the rosier your life gets. That's why I think the old saying, smart too soon, and what is that? Old too soon, smart too late, you know. We missed the boat. I know because I got there, you see. I'll tell you something you don't know. But it is true. Oh, if I could have just done that when I was a young person, you know, especially. But I was anxious. I couldn't wait. See, God wants you to learn to wait upon Him. He's not in a hurry. His time doesn't, that's in the fact. But I assure you this, He won't be one split second late, but He won't be split second early either. He'll be right on time. See? Father, help us to appreciate in these lessons the greatness that You are and the hope that we have when we come to know You as You really are. How that this makes all the difference in our daily walk. Help us to demonstrate this in our worship as we wait upon You in a minute to remember Your broken body and these symbols and the efficacy of Your shed blood that makes all these things possible. Yeah, help us to enter into this fellowship in spirit and truth that we may worship in that way. As You honor Your great Son, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in His name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.